We're going to enter a unit this quarter, Deliverance Accomplished. We've looked at Exodus, and the primary focus the last several weeks has been on the deliverer, primarily Moses, but we know he's just the instrument of the deliverer. But today we're going to focus on the deliverance, that how God has fulfilled a promise that he made to people who were not even alive at the time, 430 years. And it's just like today, we're living on some of the very promises that God made to even our immediate ancestors. We're living on those promises and we're glad about it. Today, we're going to look at chapter 12. We're going to continue. You guys went it last week, I think. Who was here last week? Daryl Johnson? Daryl Johnson was here, and he talked about the observance of Passover, I take it. And now we're going to continue in that vein now that they are ready. So you have to prepare your hearts for salvation. And once again, we dealt with the preparation that today we're going to see the deliverance. And the authors have entitled it, Out of Egypt. Guess we're going to have to do a little catching up. In verse 14 of chapter 12, our lesson today is taken from beginning verse 29 through 42 of chapter 12. But I believe you guys left off last week at verse 14. And there's some things that happened between 14 and 29. So, Brother Ray, would you mind catching me up? Maybe I missed something, you know, because did someone say that they're getting ready to leave Egypt? Did you hear? They are leaving Egypt. I mean, the authors have entitled the lesson, Out of Egypt. Is it really true they're going to get out? How did this come about? You know, when the last that I heard, I was standing right there in the courts, Doc, when Pharaoh said, Moses, the next time I see your face. I mean, Pharaoh was talking big trash. What has happened? So let's just get caught up. You know, if anyone ever, you know, for some reason lost their, maybe even like their electronics this morning, they couldn't. And they were looking for a Bible or something, and they said, well, you know, I want to know what happened here. And they found one page of the Bible, and it was just a page, and it happened to be the book of Psalms. If it's the right book of Psalms, you'll get everything you're going to get here this morning. Because in Psalms 105, David recounts this event. He sums it all up for us. You can begin the portion that we're going to deal with today is Psalms 105, 37, beginning at 37. You can read right along with what happened. So there's no excuse for not hearing God's word, because it's expressed in so many ways. But Bro Ray, if you would, just read verse 15 for me, and let's see, we're going to start at 20. You read through 14. Can somebody just tell me? Who wants to tell me right quick before, Ray, you want to do it? Somebody tell me what happened between 15 and 29. Uh-huh. Oh, now wait a minute. Oh, I thought last week y'all was sitting down at the Passover table, having Passover, instituting, celebrating Passover. So significant in that it changes time. God says that from this day forward, we're going to readjust the calendar. Y'all better hear me this morning. Because you want to look at this in the context of Jesus Christ. I told you that all the things of the Old Testament are types and shadows. They represent something in the news. So here we have this new institution of time. Sister Washington says, from what she gleaned, that they were the Egyptians told them that God told them to get stuff from the Egyptians. Is that what happened? Is that what you told them? Okay. What's my number one rule of sister? Matter of fact, we adopted it from Sister Kendall years ago. She says, when in doubt, what? Read. That's right. I gave you a chance to do it. Read. So let's
start at 14.
I tell you what, don't start at 14. Start at about, let's go down to 20. Let's just see what 20 says.
Okay.
See what I got.
And I read from an open Bible.
You open Bible. All right. I wouldn't want you to read from a closed one, but okay. that'd be memorizing.
You shall eat nothing leavened.
Uh-huh.
In all your inhabitations, you shall eat unleavened bread.
Go, reread. Uh-huh.
Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lamb for yourselves according to your families,
mm-hmm.
and kill the Passover lamb.
Ooh, kill the Passover lamb.
And you shall take a bunch of hyssop,
uh-huh.
strike the lintel and the two door and the two doorposts
uh-huh.
with the blood that is in the basin.
Strike the doorposts. In other words, paint the doorposts. Okay, get it, guys, because this is a whole bunch of imagery and symbolism of what is to come. Okay, all right, talk, Ray.
And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning.
Very key point. Nobody should go outside, because if you go outside, see, that's doubt. You want to look, you want to see with your own eyes. Faith doesn't come by physical sight. All right, go ahead.
Well, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians.
All right.
And when he sees the blood,
yeah.
on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, mm-hmm. not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you.
Now, you know what? Y'all ain't shouting. let me interpret it. Because I know Ray's very eloquent. He's reading from an open Bible, you know. But let me show you what just happened. Moses gives the instructions from the Lord that get a lamb, a fresh lamb, an unblemished lamb, kill that lamb for its blood. Then take that blood and paint it on every doorpost in which there are inhabitants that believe. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Because if you don't believe it, you ain't going to put... blood on the doorpost. You certainly ain't going to kill a good lamb. But he says, take what you're supposed to eat. We're seeing that the killing of that lamb is the blood shed. And can you imagine, do you realize what you just heard? You heard that thousands of lambs were killed on that night. My. It took thousands of lambs to bring about exemptions. But it took one Lamb of God to bring about all exemption for all men. Oh, y'all, I'm excited about it. Because I don't know if y'all talked about this last week. See, because you got to go this far. Because this is what it's all about. This is what deliverance is all about. It's about applying the blood to the doorposts of your hearts. Because wherever the blood is applied, exemption will occur. Go ahead.
And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever.
You should remember this forever and ever.
It will come to pass, and when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep the service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped.
My. You know what's really interesting there? Is that God says there are some traditions you need to observe. Don't get so fancy pantsy Don't get so forgetful of what God has done for you that you forget to observe what he's done for you, that you forget to remember. He says, so forever and ever. He says, this is not a time to forget this. You know, after the war is over, then all the shouting stops. He says, you're to celebrate this every time you think about it. And at least once a year, you should do this. Oh, look at that. But ladies and gentlemen, the Passover was for the Jews only. See, because through the lineage of Abraham, we have been adopted. And our Passover becomes not just an annual event, but in most faiths, orthodoxy now, it's at least a weekly event. A monthly event. You see what I'm saying? In other words, once we did once a month. We don't want to wait a whole year. But it's symbolizing the same thing. Now, I understand that there are some faiths, Protestants, who try to practice the Passover. That is not for them. 228. All right. But see, because it's going to become real important because of who's going to leave Egypt. That's the only reason I'm doing this, guys. Okay. Because see, it's real important who's going to leave Egypt. And think about Paul as we approach who's going to leave Egypt. All right, finally.
Verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did.
Oh, thank you, thank you. And this brings us to verse 29 of chapter 12, out of Egypt. Let's read verse 29 together.
And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock.
Judgment has come to Egypt and Pharaoh. There have been plagues that systematically struck at the very things that the Egyptians considered gods. But remember, the Pharaoh considered himself a god. And so now, God, in his full power, unloads on Pharaoh himself. None of the other gods, whether it be the blood in the river, the frogs, the locusts, none of them were able to stop God from doing what he was doing. In each case, he showed grace and mercy and stopped it. Knowing that the Pharaoh was lying to him, he still stopped it, giving you chance after chance after chance after chance. And folk, let me tell you one thing. You can cry, you can holler, you can say this just ain't fair, but God has been waiting on mankind a long time. We haven't been waiting on God. God has been waiting on us, giving us chance after chance to get right. But when the fullness of time was come, when the time is right, judgment will happen. Judgment is inevitable. Sometimes in this life, but every time in the afterlife. Because the word of God is clear. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. In other words, there will be judgment. And we have not seen the kind of judgment in this life that we'll see in the end. But here's a picture that God said, every firstborn child will die. If you are the firstborn son of any family that does not have the blood on the doorpost, you die. And I heard you, I heard the pablum puking liberals say, it just ain't right. What? This was a prediction. Did you read chapter 11? If there's a chapter 12, there's a chapter 11. Did you read chapter 15 of Genesis? These folk, it's a terrible thing, because they now are going to lose the pride and joy of every family is that first son, that first child. They're going to lose it. And it's very interesting. It's a very interesting thing, because they begin to die. Except in the houses where the Israelites were, where the blood was on the post, doorpost. But they died in the Egyptian house. And there's wailing and crying, and some of that are compassionate. No one wants to see anybody judged in this fashion. That whenever you see judgment and you know it to be judgment, not that you think it's judgment, when you know it to be judgment, it ought to inspire you to work that harder to do evangelism. Because the last thing you want, the last thing you would ever want is for someone to live in this life and then die forever. That's shameful. But that's what we're getting a picture of here. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. But you notice? I could only hear Ray, but I heard him say, the captives that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the cattle. This is about a firstborn. Death. The pride, the joy, the very strength of a family is being annihilated. But let's turn back the clock. What got us here? What got us to this point? Do you remember a little boy named Moses who was put in a basket, floated down the Nile? Why was he put in a basket, floated down the Nile? Pharaoh was doing what? Firstborn. See, folk, it's a spiritual law. You reap what you sow. Here, he made an attempt to annihilate all the children of Israel by killing off the pride of the family. And now, the very pride of Egypt is being killed off. And don't say, well, you know, this just happened. This is not of God. No, this is God. This is so personal that most of the folk, how would you describe? I want you guys to do this real quick. How would you describe for me that scene that night when there's blood on the post and then there's crying out, and what's happening? There's crying out in some homes and no crying in others. How would you describe that? The judgment, but what's actually happening? Firstborns are dying, and who's causing who's causing all this? What was that? The providence of the Lord. See, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Because we naturally think, because we've been told in the narrative that the death angel, raise your hand if you've ever heard that term. The death angel went from house to house, checking the doorposts. But that ain't what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? That's right. The Bible says God himself went from house to house. See, folks, this is a picture of the final judgment. God is not going to let angels do what he does. That's not their duty. And he's showing us here in the Old Testament the final judgment, a picture of the final judgment. He wants you to know. And the reason we know is because that's how he saw it. He says, for everything I do, every plague that I bring on you, I will do it so that you will know that I am the Lord. That it's the Lord. You don't have to miss that. You don't have to say, man, these some evil folk. You know, man, these Russians are doing this. And, you know, the Ukrainians are doing this. And, you know, the gangs are doing this. No. Some stuff is just of God. He is dealing in judgment and painting for us a final picture of what it's like. And he says, make no mistake, it is me. It is I who hold the power of life and death. It is I who has all power. It is I who am sovereign. And he goes from house to house. Verse 30. Y'all act like y'all don't want to read. I'm excited about this lesson. Ain't nothing sad about this lesson. You know why I know? Because God is a God of his word. God is not a man that he would lie or the son of man that he would have to repent. If God tells you something, people have been getting warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. How do you feel when someone that you've talked with, prayed with, pleaded with, does something that is totally contrary that you told them not to do 5 minutes ago? How do you feel when, don't stick your hand in that fire? How you feel? You know what? Somebody said angry. You know what? What is that anger based on? It's based on love, folks. That anger is really more hurt. But you got to do it. My grandmother? You know, hey, did you hear what I said? Come here. Bam! Did you hear what I said? No, I ain't heard you say nothing. I felt you hit me. Because she believed that, hey, you evidently have a hearing problem and you beat that bottom. But it was done out of love. Because if you don't listen, there's some more tragic things that can happen to you than losing the firstborn. You could lose them all. Egypt is about to lose a nation. And a new nation is about to be born. But God has restorative power, but he has what I call dispensing power too. And he has justice dispensing power. And in verse 30, y'all can be more excited. And Pharaoh rose up in the night.
He and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one.
Not one house. Not one house. Did y'all hear me? Not one house. But wait a minute, he's up now. I thought the next time you saw Moses, it was going to be a problem. He's up and he's disturbed. He's disturbed by all the cries, by the gnashing of teeth. And then any Egyptian house, there was not one household that was not affected by it. Sin is deadly. Verse 31.
And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said.
But see, Deacon Snoop been out of town. I thought Pharaoh said, y'all ain't going nowhere. Last time I heard Pharaoh, he was breathing fire, talking junk. Now, if I've heard right, what you guys have read is that he's summoning Moses to get up and get out. Moses, do exactly what you want to do. Now, this could have happened before 10 plagues ago. But it's amazing some of the decisions that we make, how it affirms your destiny. This man made a decision that put his country on a death march. And now he's trying to rectify the situation by saying, hey, Mr. Moses, can't you take a joke? Hey, man, come on now. Hey, you want some cattle? Take your cattle with you. Take you, your children, and your cattle. Get up. And y'all got to go. Take them and go worship your Lord. Did y'all hear that? I thought that's what he was asking for, Celia. That's what he was asking for earlier. Take what you want and get out. Verse 32.
Also take your flocks and your herds, as he has said, and be gone, and bless me also. Okay.
The children of Israel are like fish to the Egyptians now. And you know, fish, if you just bring them home and leave them for a while, they'll begin to stink. You want them out of your presence. You guys begin to stink. Get out of here. And oh, by the way, you take your flock too. I'm not trying to hide nothing. Everything that you asked for in the beginning, you can now have. It took death for him to come to that decision. Well, let me tell you something, folk. In this life, you don't get no second chances after death. That's it. This is the only life you got. I heard, I think it was Sister Shirley said that November 1st is All Saints Day. You know the implications of All Saints Day? It means that that's the day you pray for the dead. Let me tell you, you're dead, you're dead. All you're doing is waiting on the judgment. There's no purgatory or anything. Y'all come to basic doctrine. You want to contest with me? No, it doesn't exist. Because if it exists, Luke 16 is wrong. So here we got these guys talking all this smack and now acquiescing to Moses' every demand. You should never make a decision so deadly, because some decisions are deadly. But all decisions definitely determine our destiny. Next verse.
And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they said, we are dead men.
Let's get these folk out of here, or we all going to die. And it was urgent. In other words, they were parroting the same thing that Pharaoh was saying. They were in total agreement. Wasn't nobody saying, oh, let's call a meeting of the congressional parliament and let's discuss and debate this thing. They said, no, Mr. Pharaoh, you are right. These people got to go. They got to get up out of here. And as a matter of fact, Jerry, as I was studying this lesson, and matter of fact, I began to think about, y'all remember, nah, that's right, y'all ain't that old, that's right. But maybe Jerry is, maybe Jerry is. But Jay, they had a song, it was by the Animals. And typically, you saw this song displayed in later years, and the backdrop was Vietnam, bombs, fire everywhere, you know, I mean, B-52s and you know, and it's amazing for those of you who have been there and was in the NAM that these B-52s would drop bombs, and these bombs would be half the diameter of a football field, and these guys still running around, and there would be fire everywhere, and the Animal song would be, we got to get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do, we got to get out of this place. And let me tell you, that's the image that I saw here, Ray, because they're saying, you know what? We want you out of this place. You ain't got to go home, but you got to leave here. There ain't no room in the inn for y'all anymore. You know, because here what we have now. If you just go back, step back, just a few years earlier, they were raving and talking big time junk about their immigration policy that is too many of y'all are in the land now, and that we got to do something about it. So they made some decisions that definitely hurt some folk, that oppressed people and afflicted them. And then they tightened the restrictions when they complained. Now they're saying, take whatever you want and get out of here. We want you to leave. You got to leave. Well, that's what I wanted to do a little while ago. Why couldn't I do it then? Because evil does not know when to quit. It's a spiritual thing. Pharaoh is the representation of a spiritual war. And what's happening, what we're going to see here in this today's lesson, that the battle is not yours, it's the Lord. Don't raise a whole bunch of Cain about folk who rail against you, who oppress you, maybe even curse you. You bless them. Oh, it's tough. And as a matter of fact, the very folk who curse you, the very folk who hurt you, will turn around and ask you to bless them. Y'all know I ain't making it up. Y'all just read it. Pharaoh said, look here, y'all get out of here, and by the way, bless me. Next verse. And the people took their dough before it was what? Their what? Did anybody have a flashback to memories? Anybody in here kneading bows? Anybody know what that is? Troughs, kneading troughs. Yes, Shirley. What was that? Huh? Oh my goodness. Oh, you must be Carolina. Oh yeah, yes sir. I remember that well, and I remember as a kid I used to always, you know, the issue was, notice that the bread was unleavened, right? Means that it didn't have any yeast. It didn't have the ingredient to make it rise. In other words, they were flat cakes. Come on, guys. But wait a minute. There's something more powerful here. Because Sister Shirley just reminded me that in that kneading bowl, we just call it a bowl or biscuit pan. In that biscuit pan, all the dough was never consumed. Some of y'all better help me. I know I ain't the only one. I'm not the only Carolina boy who know how to cook. You left some dough for the next day, because when you had that lard and your flour, you put that dough in there, that was your yeast. It is the thing that jettisoned the new batch of dough. And you say, in every kneading trial in North Carolina of people who knew how to cook, there was always some leftover dough. just a memory I had to share. But they took, and the thing about it, Doc, they needed this kneading bowl because it is the thing that brought food to the table every day. Their diet was substantially bread. They needed this, and God said, don't forget, you got to take the thing that's going to supply your needs when you're out there. So they wrapped it in their garments, threw it on their backs, and walked off into it. They getting ready to get up out of here. They're getting out of Egypt. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the what? Egyptians? What? Tell me something. Do y'all have, I know Monty doesn't have any like this. I know Jay doesn't have any, but maybe me and Jerry, you know, me and Jerry, we grew up with some friends. When they say, can I borrow? You know you weren't going to get paid. Yeah, hey, there's some friends, y'all going to admit it. When they talk about borrowing stuff, here's what y'all do. Save yourself some grief and a friendship. Just say, don't worry about it, Big Mike, you got it. Hey, blow, keep it, man. Don't worry about it. Don't even. And they'll insist. Someone is, oh, man, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to put this piece of money back in your hand. All you got to do to settle the question of whether or not you will ever see that money again, Sister Shirley, is one question you always ask. You got a partner like this? This question works every time. And their answer will depend on when you will get your money. You ask them, okay, Blo, when you gonna get my money back? Man, as soon as my income tax comes in, you know you ain't gonna get your money back. Just write it off as a gift. These folk are going to the desert. They taking everything they got. And the word says borrow. It's not the borrow that we. What we have here, we have a word that's used, and it's used, it's interesting that it's used in another form, at duo over in Colossians. Stripped is the word, is the English word. At duo is the Greek, and in this case it's the Hebrew word for stripped. And in other words, they plundered. They took what like the spoils of war. In other words, there's a war that's being waged, and to the victor goes the spoils. Y'all don't hear me. But wait a minute. They ain't fighting. I told y'all this was God's war. But God instructed, and if you look at in chapter 11, I believe, it's he said that this would happen. He told them even before they went into bondage that when they left Egypt, they would be enriched by their oppressors. These folk would have given them anything to get them out of there. Because you don't think about money and possessions when there's death all around you. People become real generous when they're threatened, you know, with a cataclysmic event. They get real generous. You know, that's why some people, when they find out that maybe they have a terminal illness, they start giving stuff away. Because possessions don't mean that much when the end of life is right at your doorstep. So here they got all these jewels, just like God said it would. Look at God. Look at God. Look at God. Verse 36.
And the
Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them from such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They lent. I'm telling you, there's some loans you ain't gonna get back. You might as well kiss them bye-bye. You're not gonna get them back. But this is God's favor on the children of Israel. They had nothing for 430 years. They had had some money, because y'all remember how many people actually went into Egypt that was of the lineage? Anybody remember? 70. 70. I want you to check the number out that leaves. 430 years. Been working as slaves, and now they're giving them gold and silver. But remember, God told them that that would happen. They're going to need that when they get to a certain destination. But the very thing that God provides for us, in many cases, we turn around and use it for other things. You know that job you prayed for? God gave it to you, now you won't come to church. You know that job you prayed for? God gave it to you. You come to church, but you won't tithe. The very thing that God gives us, we turn it against. And we know, well, that's coming up in a couple of weeks. John sent off a war to be here to tell you about that. Verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed into Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men. 70 went in. 600,000 men, not counting the women and the children. Read on.
and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks, and herds, even everyone's cattle.
Very interesting that there was a mixed multitude. I'm trying to find out who that is. Because there were 600,000 men, not counting the Jewish women and children. But then it says that there were a mixed multitude. Wonder how we can find out. Let's see. Because the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. But we see CSI. We see CSI. Somebody turn for me. Now, tell me something. Is this some good news? Is this good news? You think this is good news? 600,000 folk, not counting. So if you do 1.3, you're talking about at least 1.8 million to 200 million. I mean, to 2 million. 1.8 million to 2 million are going to leave. This is good news, isn't it? Somebody turn with me to the book of Romans. It's in the first chapter, and it's in verse, man, you evangelism folk, y'all disappointing me. Y'all should have jumped on me already and said, I know exactly where you're going. Okay, 1:16. Isn't that amazing? Sister Rhea, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you read 15 first. Please, read 15. See, because they wouldn't believe me. You turned away from it right quick because you thought, hey, okay. But no, I know that. That's how I saw it. I know that one. I know that in my heart. Oh, Ray, right quick.
For I am not ashamed of
the No, 15. 15. Okay. Got to get an introduction here.
So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also.
All right. I'm ready to preach. This is Paul talking. And then he tells us why he's ready. All together, everybody reading. Verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
Good God Almighty. Man, you CSI agents are tough. Because there it is, Doc. Right there. We couldn't find it in Exodus, but we see it. See, that mixed multitude, see, is the Greek, the Gentile, the heathen. It was a number of things. It was Egyptians who had married and fathered Jewish women and Jewish men who had children by Egyptian women. There were folk from other nations who had been enslaved. And when the pronouncement of judgment came, they said, we going with the Israelites. We're going to hang right there. And because they were in those homes and in those dungeons, them and their livestock were saved. Paul said, I am not afraid. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. In other words, it's for everyone. God made a promise to the Jewish people, but there are folk that are non-Jews, uses, who are counted in that number because of God's saving grace. Priority. And so when that mixed multitude, but here's the danger, folk. One of the things my grandmother always told me, if you play with dirt, it'll get in your eye. boy, don't you hang around certain folk. Don't you let certain folk rub off on you. You hang with them, don't let them rub off on you. She says, but it's difficult to hang, and some of that don't rub off. This mixed multitude is very important. Because remember that gold and silver? Now, when you look at the number of people that actually left, it talked about the Jewish community. But we're really talking about a little over 2.1 to 2.3 million folk that left. That's a lot of non-Jews. And in some cases, where there was a Jew and an Egyptian, we use that, we call it a pejorative term now, and it is a half-breed. They were all counted in there as non-Jewish, as a part of that mixed congregation. And these were the same folk. When you get out there and Sam or Daryl starts telling you about how they are acting after Moses is coming off the mountain, they're the instigators. And how I know? Watch their testimony. Watch their lips. Look at what they say. When they say that, you're going to say, hey, Dixon, he said that. It'll show you that they're the troublemaker. But you guys, that's a surprise you can get later. Verse 39 says what? Unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was because they were and could not, neither had they. This is how I know that a part of that group, at least one family, Jay, was the Beverly Hillbillies. Y'all, they don't believe me. They don't believe me. They don't believe me, ma'am. How many of you are familiar with the little sitcom Beverly Hillbillies years ago? What was Granny's favorite word for food? Vittles. That's that word right there. That's what she was trying to say. So I told you. I told you they were in that group. I told you. That. Y'all don't like that. Y'all like that. But it says, they ain't had time praying in it. There were no greasy bags. There were no churches fried. But they had that unleavened bread. Very important. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 400 and 30 years. Almost to the day. Just like God said. See, when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. 430 years. Now, and it came to pass what? At the end of the 400?
Even the selfsame day.
Selfsame day.
All the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt.
430 years to the day. Selfsame. To the day. They left. Just like God said they would. And they went out of it. Verse 42 says something.
It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the churches of Israel and their generations. Traditions.
All children of Israel. When God brings you out of bondage, you ought to celebrate. We were all in the bondage of sin. We've all been in Egypt. And I told you based on types and shadows, Egypt is a representation of world systems now. That's why this world is not your home. That's why if someone calls you an alien, don't be offended, because this is not your home. Your home is not here. The word of God is clear. But one day you'll be taken out of Egypt. But meanwhile, you've been taken out of the Egypt of sin. You've been saved from sin. And that was only through the power of the Holy Ghost. That was not by your efforts. That was not because Ray was a great orator. You know, Bobby was a strong man, able to wield a powerful gun and knife. You know, no. It was by the divine sovereign power of God that you got out of Egypt. and you'll always thank God. Don't ever get too big. Don't get so far down the road that you can't remember what you used to be. You used to be in sin. You were drowning deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore. And so you ought to always be happy, ready to come and engage in weekly worship. Because that is a celebration. Every time you walk through this door, it's not a chore for you to go to worship a God who's brought you out. But you know what? I always wonder, why did God have to tell folk to remember? Pick up your Sunday school book for next week and you'll find out why he has to tell us to remember. Because we got very short-term memory. See you guys next month. Have a good day.